Well, all God's people said amen and amen, and we know God is good, and we know God is good all the time. And I hope when I say God is good, right there where you're at, you are saying all the time, and I hope that when I say all the time, right there where you're at, you're saying God is good. Hope you have enjoyed the dinner time devotions. They've had a few glitches in them this week, but man, they have been good. Just the simplicity of those kids in that circle last night, that was outstanding. And then just remind you, if you're one of the youth and you've not been a part of, get a hold of Trenton and the kids. Don doing a great job keeping the kids involved. And just take this time to encourage all of you, who you sit next to in the worship service, whether that be at Tahlequah campus, here at Pryor campus, make sure you're calling and checking on those people, and let's stay socially connected even though physically we are at a distance. If you got your Bibles with you right there where you sit, I would ask you to open to the Prince of the Prophets, that's Isaiah, and I'd ask you to open them to chapter 44 and find verse 21. And as you're finding Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 21, I want to remind you what the psalmist said in chapter 85 and verse 6. He had a question, and here was the question tucked away, Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? The psalmist posed the question to God Almighty, will you not revive us again so that we can rejoice in you? Here's what I figured out. Revival is not up to God. Revival is up to God's people. And when you open to Isaiah 44 and you found verse 21, we hadn't got to do this lately, but we're going to do it today. I'd ask you that where you're at, if it's possible, to stand in honor and reverence of reading God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Isaiah chapter 44, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 21. It says, remember these, O Jacob. And Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Verse 22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Verse 23, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Father, I ask you, bless the preaching of your word this morning. I ask it in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people, as they returned to their seats, said amen and amen. Now the psalmist posed the questions, will you revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Isaiah 44 and 23, we just read that. So what are you getting at, preacher? Well, look here, a few months ago I made my way down to Gary and Rinda Davis's home, which had burnt one Saturday afternoon all but to the ground. When I arrived there with another fellow from our church, we saw Rinda there by herself digging through the rubble. And in that conversation, I can't quote it word for word, she let us know that Gary and them was ready to just doze it all down and start over. But she said, I'm not ready to do that. I've got to dig around in here. And I remember she was talking about, I want to find my jewelry. And she had found a lot of her jewelry. She knew where it was. She said, I want to find all the pictures that I can. But then one thing that stood out to me, she said, and there was some of my mama's recipes. And not only was they some of my mama's recipes, but I remember Rinda telling me they was in my mama's handwriting. Handwritten mama's recipes. That was special to Miss Rinda. Special enough she would dig through the rubble of that house and look for those handwritten recipes from her mama. Now, just a few days ago, I came into our house and I spotted some cookies on the bar. I looked at those cookies and I said, what kind of cookies are they? And I no longer and got that out of mouth. If I had got it completely out, Ashley said, those are Meemaw's cookies. That's my grandma, Miss June. And let me tell you, she's got a recipe for oatmeal cookies. And I was just like Ashley when they told me that was my Meemaw's recipe. That was my Meemaw's cookies. I didn't hesitate to dig in. Nobody can make oatmeal cookies like my Meemaw. But then a few days later on Fam Bam, that's our family's text, I received at midday our family would be gathering for dinner, but we'd be having breakfast. And then my wife put on and asked what they would want, and Trey responded, I want some chocolate gravy. Now, when it comes to chocolate gravy, I'm not a fan of it. I like white gravy. But my family loves Miss Wanda, Donna's mom's recipe for chocolate gravy. When I shared with my wife just this morning what I was preaching on, I posed the question to her. Remembering what Renda said to me, I said, your mom's recipes, do you have any of those in her handwriting? She said, yes, in a box, I've got several of my mom's recipes in her handwriting. Now, I've said all that to say this. Recipes that's been passed down from our loved ones, our mamas, our grandmas, and so forth, even some grandpas probably. They are precious. And what makes them more precious is when they are in their own personal handwriting. I've said all that to say this. The psalmist asked the question, will you revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And Isaiah said in chapter 44, verses 21 through 23, he gives us the recipe for revival. The recipe is God and God alone. And the one who wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was the Prince of the Prophets. His name is Isaiah. Will America experience revival again? Will our church, Exciting Southeast, experience revival? It's not up to God. It's up to us. And how precious is the recipe for revival that's tucked away in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 through 23. If you need a title for today's message, it's simply this. A recipe for revival. A recipe for revival. Here we go. We look at the recipe jotted down in God's words by the Prince of the Prophets, Isaiah. Number one, he says, remember Jesus. Look at verse 21. It starts out with remember. See, I'm convinced people have the shortest memories. We realized in a recent series we done at Exciting Southeast in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. I think it's very fitting. Glance back at that series that was titled The Seven Churches. The world at its darkest needs the church at its brightest. The world at its worst needs the church at its best. And we had that sermon. We should have heard that. And guess what? A dark time and the world's worst time needs the church, needs Christians at their best and at their brightest. But in that series, the first church was the church at Ephesus. And that church got lots of compliments from God. They was a hard-working church. Remind me a lot of Exciting Southeast and many churches that I know of. Not only was they a hard-working church, this church was doctrinally sound. I mean, they wouldn't put up with anything that wasn't straight from God's word and in context. But when God complimented them from being a hard-working church and a doctrinally sound church, he said, I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. He said that in Revelation 2:4. And in verse 5, he said, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. What did he say to the church at Ephesus? Remember where you've come from. Then, in a series that I'm right in the middle of on Wednesday nights right now, Minor Prophets with a Major Message. And guess what? It was Joel that continually told the people, remember. And what do we find in Isaiah's recipe for revival? The first word in 21 is remember. But what gets me about Isaiah 44:21, he says, remember these, O Jacob. He doesn't only tell us to remember, my dear friends, he tells us some things to remember. So look at them with me. First of all, we need to remember Jesus formed you. If you want to experience revival, you need to remember Jesus formed you. Verse 22, remember there, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. Now, listen to me and listen to me closely. I don't give two hoots what some college professor. I don't give two hoots what some godless scientist has told you. I want to tell you from God's word, you are not a product of evolution. You didn't evolve from a speck of dirt. You didn't evolve from a monkey. In the beginning, God made the heavens and earth. In the beginning, God said, let there be day and let there be night. God flung the stars into the sky. My dear friends, he scooped out the seas, heaped up the hills. He put the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, and he put the beast in the field. But don't ever miss this. The most precious part of his creation, when he had created all of that, spoke it into existence, it's then that God reached down, picked up a handful of dirt with his hand, not just spoken, and poof, breathed in the breath of life to mankind. You need to understand and you need to remember, God formed you. The Lord is the one who gives life, and the Lord is the one who takes life, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 6 and Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Now listen to me. You may listen to that old country song. I had to have the words refreshed to me this morning. You may have daddy's money and you may have mama's good looks. And Trenton, little Truett, went to the doctor this week and it was said that he's in the 95th percentile on his height. If you know anything about our families, we know that probably come from the Clark side because they've got a lot of height in their family. But listen here. It's been said over and over when they post pictures of little Truett on Facebook how cute he is. And it's been said over and over, he looks like his grandpa, Rob. So look here. He may get his height from the Clarks, but he's getting his good looks from the Pierces. But listen what I'm saying to you this morning. He may get his height from the Clarks, his good looks from the Pierces, but don't ever forget it. And we're going to teach that young man. He was formed and created by Almighty God. And if we're going to have revival, we need to remember Jesus formed us from the start. But we also need to remember that Jesus sustains us. It was Paul, when he arrived in a town in Acts chapter 17, he said, it's in him that we move and live and have our being. Let me tell you, you need to remember, not only was you formed by God at the start, but you are sustained by God. It's in him we move and live and have our being. God is the one that gives you the next heartbeat. God is the one that gives you the next breath. And listen, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he knows how to handle every organ in our body. So it's him that gives us our start. He formed us. It's he that sustains us. And remember, in him, we don't only get our start, but we're sustained. But right here, we need to remember, in him, we are to serve. It says two times in verse 21, you are my servant. It's been very well said, my dear friends, if the Bible says it once, that's enough. But two times in one verse, we are to remember we are formed by God to serve God. Can I just tell you this morning, you'll never be more like Jesus than when you are serving. Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, come not to be served, but I come to serve. And I'll remind you, at the Last Supper, my dear friends, it was not the disciples washing Jesus' feet. It was Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Man, I tell you, I got my socks blessed off with my boots on when I done a funeral recently, and it just encouraged me and showed me the importance of remembering I am to serve. I had done that funeral. I would met with that family. We had served them lunch, and there was a card put on my desk, and here's what it said. Thank you so much, Brother Rob, for taking time out of your day to help us with the pain in our day. Man, if we just realized how important it was to Jesus to serve, and we got encouragement from others as we served Him, and we remembered that He formed us from the start, He sustains us, and we're to serve Him, that's the first step of revival. Remember, Jesus formed you. But secondly, remember Jesus has forgiven you. Look at verse 22. He says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. Now this is speaking of your personal individual sins. That's talking about, listen, ladies and gentlemen, listen, young people, that's talking about those terrible, terrible thoughts that come into your mind. And when they come into your mind, many of them turn into action. That's talking about sexual immorality. That's talking about lies. That's talking about jealousy. That's talking about your personal sins. And Jesus said, remember, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. That's your personal sin. If you want to have revival, we need not only to remember Jesus formed us, but we need to remember Jesus has forgiven us. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. It says, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Now listen to this. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. In a study of that verse, it literally translates, I have put your sins, Rob Pierce, personal sins, in the middle of my back. When I began to think about that, I thought about what one preacher said. When God puts sins in the middle of His back, He challenged you, you try to look at the middle of your back. It's impossible to look at the middle of your back. That's a good place for God to have put in our sins. He said, I don't even care if you're a rubber-necked Indian, you cannot see the middle of your back. And so we think about our sins being forgiven. God says, I put them in the middle of my back. But another verse I love when I remember that I've been forgiven is Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Now that's significant if you stop long enough to think about it. You can measure, if that verse would have said, as far as the north is from the south is as far as I've removed your transgressions from you, that would be a measurable distance. Because if we was to step out of this building this morning and we was to head north, it'd take us a long, long time, but eventually we would come to the North Pole. And if we just continue to go, we go past the North Pole and immediately we would be headed south. And if we traveled and traveled and traveled, it'd take a long time, but we'd eventually come to the South Pole, and when we pass by it, we would begin to head north again. But listen to me, it encourages me. He didn't say, as far as the north is from the south, I've removed your transgressions. He said, as far as the east is from the west. And I'm telling you, if you step out of this church and you head east, you can just go east and east and east and east and east and east. You'll never pass a marker that it turns to the west. And my dear friends, you ought to remember that your sins has been cast as far as the east is from the west. You ought to remember your sins is put in the middle of God's back. Can't see them, immeasurable as far as the east is from the west. But Micah, minor prophet with a major message said this about our sins. He says, He will cast your sins into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Now, I used to look in the National Geographic when I looked up that verse to see how deep in miles the sea was in places to realize that's where my sins was. But then I read and heard the story about John Jasper, the great preacher of yesteryear, who had an enormous crowd that he preached to back in the days. And listen, one day he was in his office and his secretary heard the rejoicing and the whooping and the hollering going on. She didn't didn't know what in the tarnation is happening. So she just opened that door and said, "Are you all right?" And John Jasper, that spiritual Negro of yesterday's, he jumped up and he said, "Yeah, I'm better than all right. I was just reading God's word and I seen where he took my sins and he buried them in the depth of the sea, and I can't help but rejoice." And the secretary looked at him kind of funny and said, "Do you not realize the significance of that? Because listen, if Satan tries to go down and get my sins from the depth of the sea, there's no way he can get back to the top with them before he drowns." And so John Jasper began to rejoice that Satan would drown before he could bring the sins back up against him that he had committed. Listen, if we want to have revival, we must remember that we've been forgiven. Take whichever verse you want to. The sins are placed in the middle of God's back. He can't see them. Take the sins that are immeasurably thrown away from us as far as the east is from the west. Take that they are cast in the depths of the sea and Satan will drown trying to dig them back up and put them against us. We need to remember that He has forgiven us. He has formed us. But then I want you also to remember that He has freed us. Now in verse 22, He says, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions." And then He says in verse 22, "Return to me, for I've redeemed you." That first part is our personal sins. But then when He says, "and like a cloud your sins," not transgressions, He's talking about the penalty of our sins. See, the wages of sin is death, and that's not just physical death. In the Old Testament, the soul that sins shall surely die. In the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death. That's eternal separation from God in an eternal hell. And He says, "I have blotted like a cloud your sins." In other words, you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins. So look here, He's freed you from the penalty. And in verse 22, He says, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Now, when it comes to us being freed from the penalty of sin and accepting that forgiveness and accepting His salvation, if you're listening, say, "I am," where you're at, that is free of charge. Salvation is free, but salvation is costly. And He says, "For I have redeemed you." Although salvation free to us was costly to the Lord Jesus. Don't you look like how Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:18? "Don't you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your aimless conduct which you received from your forefathers?" Listen to this. "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot." The reason that we need to remember we have been freed from the penalty of sin, the only way it happened was Jesus paid our debt. And He didn't do it with silver and gold. He done it with His blood when He shed it on Calvary's cross. So we need to remember that Jesus freed us from the penalty of sin, and the payment was a costly one. It cost Him His life's blood. Some of you may have heard me tell the story about a tent revival that was going on, and a young man that had been chose to tidy up after every night service. He would stand and listen to the evangelist night after night preach. And when those invitations was extended, he knew he needed to go forward and he knew he needed to be saved, but he wouldn't do it. And the last night of the revival was over, and he and the evangelist was the only two left. He was tidying up, and the conviction just continued to work on his heart. Finally, he got up enough nerve to go up to the evangelist, and he said, "Sir, what can I do to be saved?" The evangelist looked at him and said, "Son, it's too late for you to do anything to be saved." That little boy, the tears began to stream down his face. How he knew he should have come a night or two before. But then the evangelist said, "Son, all that had to be done for you to be saved, all of that happened some 2,000 years ago. All that had to be done is a sinless blood shed on Calvary's cross, and Jesus already done what it takes for you to be saved. There's nothing you can do, son, to be saved. You simply just have to accept what Jesus done to be saved. For us to be free from the penalty of sin, there's not anything we can do. We can't go through the baptismal waters. We can't join the church, not works of righteousness. Jesus done what it took to free us from the penalty of sin when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And we, like that little boy did that night, we just have to accept that by faith in our heart, confess that with our mouth. So the first step, the recipe for revival, is we need to remember Jesus. Remember he formed us, remember he forgave us, and remember he freed us. And it cost him his life's blood to do so. Step one, remember. Step two in this recipe is return. Look at verse 22. He says, return to me. Now, I want you to listen closely to what I'm saying right here. God's invitation to lost people is simply come. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists, America's pastor, at his crusades, and when I say crusade, a crusade is we're going to reach the lost. A revival should be to revive Christians. So Billy Graham crusades, he would preach the simple gospel message, and he would give not Billy Graham's invitation, he would give God Almighty's invitation, and Billy Graham would say, come. Adrian Rogers, one of the great preachers who's went on to be with the Lord, pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And they said his invitations was exactly the same no matter when he preached or what he preached. When he got done, they say he would step from behind the pulpit, step down on the floor, and he would point to this section and that section and this section and in the balcony, and he would extend not his invitation, not Bellevue Baptist invitation, but he would extend God's invitation to those who was lost, and he would say to them, come. And so here in just a moment, I'm going to be done with God's message. I'm going to extend not Rob Pierce's invitation. I'm going to not extend Exciting Southeast Baptist invitation, but I will extend an invitation to those who's lost, never repented of their sins, never give their life to Jesus, and I will extend that invitation from God, and the Holy Spirit will say to you who are lost, come. God's invitation to the lost is simply come. But here he's talking about those that's drifted away. He's talking about those that have fallen off into sin. They have veered from the principles and precepts found in this holy, inspired, infallible book called the Bible. And so he says, return to Jesus. So God's invitation to those who are saved and veered away, it is come back. David, after his gross, hideous sin, murder, adultery, guess what? Come back. Nathan the prophet showed up. The Holy Spirit of God moved on his heart. And in Psalms 51, you can see him returning to the Lord and asking him to return. Listen to this and hang on to it for later. Return to me the joy of my salvation. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm convinced that we don't have to veer away from as in gross, hideous sin such as David did. I'm convinced that many of us can just be slowly drifted away. It may not be some gross, hideous sin. You may not be stealing from a company. You may not be lying, but you're not as close to the Lord as you once was. Ask yourself that question this morning. Am I as close today to the Lord as I ever was, or if I once was? Am I as close to the Lord as the Lord wants me? And listen to me. If you've been saved and you're not as close to the Lord as you once was, guess what God's invitation for you today is? Come back. If you've drifted off into some gross, hideous sin, adultery, sexual immorality, lying, stealing, drugs, alcohol, you know what God's invitation is to you today? Come back. And so in this recipe for revival, he says, return to Jesus. Remember, he formed you, he forgave you, he freed you, and now he says, return to me. Come back. I know many's heard this illustration time and time and time again. But the old farmer and his wife, they wouldn't go to town but one time a week, and they'd go on Saturday and they'd try to get there early. They had to get to the drugstore to get their medicine. They had to get the feed store to get their supplies. They had to get to the grocery store to get their groceries. But they always tried to be home before dark because they was old and didn't like driving in the dark. One day they was trying to hurry, but it was getting sundown and the teenagers had hit the main streets. And it was as Ma and Paul, the old farmers, was driving down the street, a young teenager flew around him, got back in front of him, they come to a stop sign, and lo and behold, Ma got to looking, and there was a little teenage girl snuggled up next to that teenage boy. Sitting so close, they looked like a two-headed monster. And it was then that Ma said to Paul, "You remember when we used to be like that?" And then Paul looked over at Ma, who was sitting on the passenger side, as far as she could get away from him, inside the cab of that truck. And Paul simply said, "I'm still where I always have been." And I say all that to say that this morning. If there's a distance between you and God, listen to me. God has not moved. You're the one that is moved. Verse 21 says, "You will not be forgotten by me." Listen to me this morning. You may forget God, but God has never forgotten you, and he wants you to return to that intimate and close relationship you once had. If you are saved, whether you're off into gross, hideous sin or just drifted away a little bit, the invitation for you today is come back. Return to Jesus. So this recipe for revival, remember Jesus, return to Jesus, and when we do that, thirdly and finally, and I'll be through, we rejoice in Jesus. Look at verse 23. "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself and Israel." Now, Psalms 85 and 6, remember the question. Will not you revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? When we pull out that oatmeal cookie recipe from June, we remember and we do exactly what it says. I'm telling you what, we get to rejoice when them cookies hit that mouth and enter into that stomach. We rejoice over these cookies. What is the evidence of this recipe? What is the product of June's recipe? Great oatmeal cookies. What is the product of remembering and returning? It's rejoicing in Jesus. That we will have the joy down in our hearts. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? So look here and listen to me. When we remember that Jesus formed us, forgave us, and freed us, and when we come back to him, that close, intimate relationship, we will have rejoicing. We will have the joy down in our heart. Do you need revival? I don't want you to worry about whether your spouse, your kids, your parents, your church, do you need revival? See, here's what's said. "Boy, preacher, will you come do revival? We need revival." I even had preachers say, "Will you come and do revival? Man, our people, they need revival." Have you ever thought about that? We need revival. They need revival. Folks, revival is individual. We've all got that recipe. America needs revival, but America won't have revival till individuals decide to follow the recipe and have revival. They need revival. No, you need revival. When we say we need revival, that means I need revival. And we can have revival when we follow the recipe. And we'll have the joy and rejoicing down in our heart. Do you need revival? Get honest with yourself today. Let's walk through some stuff. That's what we've done in 1220 this week. Joy. If you are experiencing revival, you have joy. You have rejoicing. What does joy do? Number one, it announces our salvation. 1 Peter 1:8, though now you do not see him, it's by faith we're saved. Yet believing you, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know what announces your salvation? When you've got joy and rejoicing in your heart. But what else does joy do? Joy advertises the Savior. Do you remember on that first Easter, the ladies went to the tomb and the angel was there and said, he's not here, he is risen. And he said to them, go and tell the others. Do you realize they left there, Matthew 28:8, you can read it for yourself. They left there running with what? Great joy. Revival had hit their heart. They remembered what Jesus had said he'd do. And now it's happened and they are returning. It advertises the Savior. It announces salvation. But here's what I love. Do you need revival? Do you have joy? Does it announce your salvation? Does it advertise the Savior? How about thirdly, it attracts the sinner. See, you want happiness, and that has to do with your circumstances. But joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas' circumstances was terrible. They was going to pray and they got beaten and they got thrown into prison. But at the midnight hour, guess what? They had the joy, joy, joy down in their heart. They was singing and they was rejoicing. And what was the evidence that they was having revival in their individual hearts? It attracted sinners. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Do you need revival? Do you have joy? Are you announcing your salvation? Are you advertising and the Savior? Let me ask you something. Is there enough rejoicing and joy in your heart? Are you attracting sinners? Paul did. He was having revival. Silas was having revival in their heart. And listen here, but joy affects sickness. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Do you need revival? The joy in your heart, it's good like medicine. But an old rotten spirit, it dries up the bones. Do you need revival? Get honest with yourself. They need revival. We need revival. Boy, they need. Do you need revival? But then nextly, joy activates our strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when they dismissed, Nehemiah said, go, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've got a lot of weak Christians because they need revival and they need rejoicing and joy to return to their heart because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And let me tell you something else. Do you need revival? Let me tell you something else joy does. It not only announces salvation, advertises the Savior, attracts the sinner, affects our sickness, and not only does it activate our strength, but it aggravates Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But when you're having revival in your heart and realize, but Jesus came that you may have life more abundantly, and when you live a life of joy and rejoicing, it aggravates Satan. There is nothing that I like any better than to keep that old serpent who wants to kill, steal, and destroy aggravated to the bitter end. And when I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, when I'm rejoicing, when I'm personally having revival, it does not matter what my family's doing, what my church is doing, what my community's doing, or what my nation or what the world's doing. I can read the recipe and I can experience revival in my heart. But every day I have to examine, not do they need revival, not do we need revival as a country, as a church. We do. I have to examine myself and see, do I need revival? And the answer is, I need revival. Do you? I hope you'll see there's a recipe for revival tucked away in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 through 23. And I hope you'll get honest with yourself today and say, I need revival. You'll remember. You'll return to Jesus. You'll remember Jesus. And I promise you, when you do that, you can't help but rejoice in Jesus. Will not the Lord revive us again? That His people may rejoice in Him. Revival. It's our own individual choices. I can't answer to you today whether America will experience revival, whether Oklahoma in the middle of the Bible Belt will experience revival. I can't even tell you if exciting Southeast will experience revival. I cannot even tell you if my family members will experience revival, because revival is an individual choice, and we have the recipe if we want to experience it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Today, I'm extending not Rob Pierce, not exciting Southeast Baptist invitation. Right now I'm extending God's invitation. I'm first of all extending God's invitation to those who are lost. I will mimic two of the most godly men to ever preach God's word, and that be Billy Graham and that be Adrian Rogers. And I would say to you, after preaching God's word, reminding you that He redeemed us when He shed His blood on Calvary's cross and He was buried and on the third day rose again. And if you've never been saved, God's invitation, not mine, not exciting Southeast Baptist, but God's invitation to you today is come. Just as you are, come. And Jesus will save you and forgive you. If that's you and you hear that invitation given by the Holy Spirit to your heart after the Holy Scriptures have been preached, and you say, man, I want to come. I just need to know how. I want to come. God's extended His invitation. I'm lost and I want to come. I can hear the Spirit say to my heart, come. Well, I want to help you. Just like Billy Graham's helped many, Adrian Rogers helped many, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'll remind you again and again, the prayer that I lead you in will not save you. But the person in whom you pray it to, He will. So right there where you're at, if the invitation has been extended by the Holy Spirit, come. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I know I've come short of Your glory. And I know the wages of sin is death, and I understand through the sermon today that's not just physically, that's eternal separation in a place called hell. And today, I want to come. I want to accept Your invitation. And the best I know how, I'm telling you, I believe in my heart You're who You said You are, God's Son. I believe in my heart You've done what the Bible says You do. You died on the cross. You redeemed me with Your blood. You was buried, and on the third day, You rose again. And the best I know how, Jesus, I'm asking You to save me and forgive me and come into my life. Thank You, Jesus, for saving my soul. Now I would ask you to look up, look right in that camera, and let me look at you the best we can through live stream preaching. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart and you accepted God's invitation to come, I hope you'll contact us via Facebook, on the phone. Let us know you prayed that prayer and let us help you in the next steps. Let us help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us help you by following through in believers' baptism if you prayed that prayer. And we're proud of you and we love you for doing it. But listen.